And Jesus, the hope becomes personal. It's interesting, not only Isaiah, but other prophets had been forecasting, foretelling the coming of the promised one. But by the time we come to chapter 11 as Isaiah's prophecy, the southern kingdom has gone into captivity. They've been disciplined by God because of their repeated idolatry and disobedience. And so they've been defeated by the Babylonians. They've been carried away into captivity, into Babylon. And you have to put yourself in their shoes. And were those who were remembering the multitude of prophecies that had been made wondering, what's left now? God said he was going to send us a Messiah through David and through his lineage. But the kingdom's been defeated. And here we are in a foreign land. And David and his kingdom, which once seemed like a great tree that would stand forever, has been cut down. And it's with that in mind that Isaiah was given this prophecy in chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod, that is, a stem, a shoot, out of the stem of Jesse, out of the trunk that's left. And the branch shall grow out of his roots. And if you put yourself in their position, they have to be asking, how could this possibly be? And he tells us, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. By the way, the miracle of the virgin birth is just that, and it's profound in itself, but so is the wonder, the profundity of the triune God. And while the word Trinity never appears in the Bible, the concept, the truth of it is all through the Bible. Notice the beginning of verse 2, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's the Trinity in the Old Testament. It's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Not a fear of terror, by the way, but a fear that reverences the Lord. And it's because this is the fear he has, his delight will be in the fear of the Lord, and consequently, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, unlike us fallen humans. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. This will characterize the Son of God, the Messiah, as he comes. And when the Messiah comes, part of the prophecy is that he will establish a kingdom of righteousness. And so when sin's curse is finally lifted, when it's finally removed completely from us, what will Christ's kingdom be like? And here it is in verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, that's you and me, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts together today. Let's take our hymn book, if you would please, and turn to a favorite Christmas carol for me, number 124, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's stand together and we'll sing these two verses together. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, Thou Lord, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born Thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to forever now Thy gracious kingdom bring. By Thine own eternal Spirit rule in all hearts abound. By Thine all-sufficient merit raise us to Thy glorious throne. Amen. Let's remain standing this morning for a word of prayer. There's an additional verse to this that Charles Wesley did not write, but someone subsequently. Come to earth to taste our sadness, He whose glories knew no end. By His life He brings us gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend. Leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall, this the everlasting wonder, Christ was born, the Lord of all. Heavenly Father, as we come together on this Lord's Day, it's close to the date that we have set to remember Your Son's birth. We remember what Paul told us there in the book of Galatians, that when the fullness of time was come, You sent forth Your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might be adopted into Your family as we come to You by faith in Christ. We rejoice in this wonder of wonders, Father, and we pray today as we come now to not only sing praise to You, but to reflect on passages of Scripture that help us to again think of the answer to the question, who is Jesus and what is the gospel? May the answers be all the clearer to each of us. We pray that You would receive the glory and that we would receive help. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Please be seated and let's take our hymn book and turn to number 123. 123, an older Latin hymn, O Come Emmanuel. We'll sing all four of these verses.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come. from on high, and order all things for and thine. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. If you would, put your hymn books aside and take your Bibles again. Let's turn this time to the book of Luke. It's been our custom here for a number of years now to read through Luke's account of the birth of Christ, and our reading brings us to Luke chapter 2 today. Luke chapter 2. In fact, as you're finding that, I came across in my notes from earlier times together a poem that a fellow named Frank, I think you would pronounce his name, Houghton, wrote back in 1934. By the way, those of you who know the name James Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission, eventually became Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and he was a part of that organization. It's a three-part poem entitled, Thou Who Wast Rich Beyond All Splendor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becomes poor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. And so Dr. Luke continues the account of the birth of Christ this way in chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And let me just remind you, if you know this from before, that the registration was on purpose, an accounting of people in order for taxes, the thing that all people at all times just love to do and pay. But the registration that Caesar arranged this time was divinely used in order to get Joseph and Mary, who was now well along in her pregnancy, from Nazareth north in Israel, all the way down to Joseph's genealogical home in Bethlehem, so that the prophecies would be properly fulfilled. Dr. Luke tells us this census took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city.
Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she had brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, which, by the way, is a euphemistic term in our English language for a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we're going to come back to this reading in a moment, so if you can set your Bibles aside, leave them open there in the John chapter or Luke chapter 2. Let's take our hymn book again and turn this time to one of Charles Wesley's good hymns, 133. Hark the herald angels sing. We'll stand together and sing each of these verses. 133. Please be seated again, and let's take our New Testaments and turn back to Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. He continues in verse 8 to tell us, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Amen. Let's take our hymn book again and turn this time to number 145. Latin hymn attributed to John Francis Wade, Adeste Fidelis, O Come All Ye Faithful. Let's stand together and sing these verses. Seated again, and let's take our New Testaments and turn to one more reading in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and the good doctor continues in verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And Luke finishes with this verse. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the anglicized of Jesus or Yeshua, Joshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Amen. Let's remain seated and turn to another carol, number 143 in our hymn book this time.
Shepherds keeping vigil till the morning dew. the glory, heard the story, tidings of the gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praise his voicing, free from sorrow, Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you.
Amen. Let's turn over to Matthew's Gospel now on chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. As you're turning there, as I was looking back through some of our notes from last year's observance of the Advent time together, I was reminded of a letter that I received from a missionary friend. Actually, I hadn't been in touch with Kep James for probably 50 years at least, and learned a few years ago that he and his wife, by the way, Debbie, just has to be part of that, had been serving in Bolivia for a number of years, and they wrote wishing us the best Christmas ever as we remember our Savior's coming to earth. But he went on to say this: Jesus is the light who shone in darkness. And here in Matthew chapter 4, it's interesting, as Matthew is recording the early ministry of the Lord Jesus, beginning in chapter 4, verse 12, he writes, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions, notice, of Zebulun and Naphtali." Why did he do this? Well, Matthew tells us that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles," notice, "the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." That was Isaiah's prophecy written hundreds of years before. And Matthew continues, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" My friend Kep James took a link to that and reports in Isaiah chapter 9, that it was a prophecy that had made 700 years before the birth of Christ. But it was this prophecy that in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the land beyond the Jordan, the people who walk in darkness would see a great light. Those who dwelt in the deep darkness, to them the light would be shown. Thankfully, Jesus came to rescue not only Zebulun and Naphtali, but also the whole world. John 3:16. Right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That really is the message of Christmas. And so he continues, Isaiah's word darkness refers to the spiritual darkness of separation from God, who is the source of light. The Bible says that this separation is our most desperate plight, affecting every person, making each of us to be a slave to sin and to death. Therefore, our greatest need is escape from this deep darkness. But we cannot do this. We cannot rescue ourselves, and that makes our predicament hopeless, because no amount of money, no amount of self-effort, no amount of religion can dig us out of this. In fact, the Bible describes the world without God as being in deep darkness. And I'm repeating this to you this year as we observe Advent, because the illustration that Kep used just was profound to me. It just captures what those verses of Scripture have just told us. He asks, "Have you ever experienced true physical darkness?"
A few years ago, Debbie and I took our kids to the remote Bolivian village of Toro Toro, known for its dinosaur tracks and caves. The local expert is an Aymara paleontologist, knowledgeable from years of fossil hunting with experts from around the world. He takes people on a fascinating three-hour trek into the depths of a cave that begins first with raptor footprints along the entryway floor, and it descends steeply along narrow ledges skirting precipices to a large cavern deep in the earth. At that point, he asks us to turn off the carbide headlamps that we're using. Be still. Can you feel that you're down in deep darkness? All the lights are out. Deep darkness is a formidable experience. You can almost feel the weight of it. And my friend admitted 5 minutes, and I felt panicky. I could hardly wait to get the lamp back on. You would not consider taking even one single step in that kind of darkness for fear of plunging hundreds of feet to your death. Deep darkness is not a trifling matter. But while that's true in the physical world, how much more severe and urgent is it in true life, eternal life? And it presses us to seek the light of Christ. Jesus presents himself as the light of the world, the one who came to earth to dispel our darkness. In John chapter 8, one of the great I am statements, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Kep wrote, darkness cannot extinguish the light of Jesus. He promised that whoever believes in him will not remain in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if you've tuned out to now, please tune back in to hear these next words. My friend wrote, Jesus did not come to point us to the light. He didn't come to us simply to give us the light. He is the light. By his death, he rescues us from the spiritual darkness of sin and death. By his grace, through trusting in Christ alone. Only God himself can accomplish this. Only the Lord Jesus can rescue and give true life. Only he can take us out of darkness and bring us into fellowship with himself, who is the true life. I'm amazed every time I consider that God chose to rescue us in such an unexpected way, sending his son to be born as a baby in Bethlehem for the specific purpose of dying on the cross to bear our sins, to provide the way of forgiveness. What grace that Jesus would do this for us, that he would give his life so freely to rescue us so fully. And his wish then, and I'm sure if Kep were with us today, his wish today would also be, have a Christ-filled Christmas. You have sheets in front of you. What child is this? Let's stand together and sing these three verses.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch for keeping? This is Christ the King.
If you would put your sheets down and take your hymn book again, we're going to turn to a responsive reading this time. In the back of our hymn book, number 635. I was surprised some years ago now to learn that when the church fathers of the Anglican Church were assembling their common book of prayer, which gives a reading for each day of the year, when it comes to Christmas Day, they didn't choose to have their followers read either the gospel account of Christ's birth in Matthew or Luke, but the gospel reading for Christmas Day is here in John chapter 1, the opening verses, the great prelude. And we're going to read this responsively together this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's turn to number 118 now. 118, one of the earliest hymns that we have. In fact, I think it is the earliest hymn written in our hymn book. When you found 118, look down at the bottom page and you'll see the text was written by a gentleman named Aurelius C. Prudentius. That's a household name in our homes, isn't it? Written in the 4th century. I learned last year some of the history behind this person. He was raised in Spain to a well-to-do family. He was educated, became first a lawyer, then a judge, then a provincial governor. But at the ripe old age of 57, as he had succeeded so well in life, something happened. I'd like to think that it was the fact that he was born again. And he set aside all that he had known as success, and became a monk. And among the things that he did during his final years was to pen some very wonderful poems and songs
that celebrate just what we're celebrating this year, the wonder of Christ's birth. In fact, if I can find one of those here, yes, here it is. There are actually a total of 9 verses for this hymn. We have 3 of them here, but one that I would read just before we begin to sing this. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin, full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race, and the Babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed His sacred face, evermore and evermore. Let's sing these 3 verses now. Seated where you are. Let's take our Bibles for one more scripture reading today, found in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And as you're turning there, it was just crossed my mind as we were singing those words that 1600 plus years ago, those 9 verses had been penned, and probably beginning in that monkery, in that monastery, they sang those words that we just sang, not in English, but in Latin. And here we are that much further on. We've sung them together, and we're worshiping together the same God and Savior that they worship them. Matthew, recording the birth of Christ, says in chapter 1, verse 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Joshua, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through his prophet. And this is what we read together last week, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,
And Matthew helps his readers and reminds them, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's take one of the other piece of sheet music that you were given this morning. An old Dutch Christmas carol, Come and Stand Amazed, and let's stand together and sing these three verses. Be dismissed in a word of prayer this morning. Will you join me, please? Father, we thank you for the huge privilege we have, not only of having our physical lives and well-being, the number of material blessings that you've given us, and now the permission to be here today on this Lord's Day to reflect on you, the God of creation, on your Son, our Savior, and on what you have done for mankind, but all that you have done for us through sending your Son. We bless your name today, God Most High. And we pray, Father, that this Advent season, as each of us is moving now toward the day that we've designated among us, that you would be pleased, Father, to raise in our hearts and minds increasingly the significance of all that you've done. May Christ reign as Lord and Savior. We pray that you would do this through Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you and Merry Christmas. We're dismissed.